Now today, we come to our last study in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. This is our 35th study in this epistle of 16 chapters. We trust you have enjoyed going through this epistle with us, and this now is our last study, at least for the present time, in the Epistle to the Romans. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we would thank Thee for Thy kindness to us, and we think of all the variety of truths that we have sought to study as we have gone through this wonderful document. We do pray that these truths shall abide with us, and even today as we read this last chapter, help us to understand and take in the message, and grant, O God, that we may all be thankful and say of a truth it was good to read and study what was written in this epistle. Take the glory to Thyself, and bless us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we come to this last chapter, we find here throughout this 16th chapter, first of all, there is a commendation for the lady who would carry the letter to Rome. And then there's a section that deals with salutations to a number of the Christians at Rome. And then the writer moves on to give warnings against teachers who would cause divisions amongst the Christians. And then there are some final greetings and a closing doxology. Let us read the verses now that have to do with the commendation for this lady who would carry the letter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Now let us consider these two verses for a moment or two. For surely throughout this whole chapter, we learn first of all there is the practice of commendation. Paul here is recommending to their Christian love and fellowship this dear woman who is travelling to the city of Rome and carrying with her this document written by Paul that we call today the Epistle to the Romans. Now, the apostle in this instance endorses the practice of commending or recommending a Christian who may be visiting or moving to another district. He calls her Phoebe, the sister. Now, you see, no matter what her position may be in life, that is, her social position, it would almost appear from the reading of this passage that she may have been a wealthy woman, she may have occupied some kind of position whereby she was able to entertain others, she may have been a businesswoman and was going on business to Rome, we're not told. But at any rate, she was able to travel from Cenchrea, which was the port of Corinth, and she was going to travel to Rome. And since she was going there, Paul had this letter ready, and she was to be the person to carry it with her to the Christians at Rome. And so here, right in this chapter, he commends her. He says, she is a sister. Now, isn't it wonderful how this word can be used, that no matter what our position may be in life, that is our social position, no matter what our intellectual attainments may be, or what they may not be, whether a man is rich or another man is poor, whether the man may be the master or whether he is the servant, whether a woman is the mistress or the other woman be her servant maid, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to the things of God, we are brought to this common level spiritually now, and we be brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. That is, in the spiritual family, we are brothers and sisters. So I like that. So he commends to them here, Phoebe, he said, the sister. But then he says more than that about her, which is a servant of the church. She was a servant. Now, it's a strange thing. The word that's translated servant here, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used to describe a sister. It's the same word which is translated in other places, the deacon. And you know, the deacon really is an untranslated word. It's simply brought over from its original language and anglicized. And here it is, it simply means a servant. Today some people have the idea that to be a deacon means that you have been appointed to some great position that carries prestige with it. They have an idea that it's a place of authority. No, my friend, the idea of a deacon or a minister is simply one who serves. And here it's used of a sister. She also is a servant. You know, it's a strange thing. When we come down to the next section, verses 3 through 16, we'll also find that Paul mentions the names of a number of women folks. Now, I'd like you to understand this, that Christianity never put women folks down. Prior to Christianity, women folks were kept in a position of subjection. But when Christianity came along, you'll find that the women folks are no longer in the position of subjection in that particular aspect, but they are elevated, they're lifted up, they're given a freedom that they never had under the Jewish religion or under any heathen religion. Christianity gave the woman her rightful place, but remember at the same time, her place is not to usurp authority over the man. That's made perfectly clear in other scriptures. The woman's place is not to get up in the pulpit and to preach to mixed audiences. That is forbidden in the church epistles. Nevertheless, there is a place for women in the church, and here is one who was a servant of the church. She knew what her place was, and she could serve. Ladies, if you're listening to me today, make sure that you serve the Lord in your correct capacity. Make sure that your service for God is something that can be approved by God. And now the next thing that is said concerning this lady, Phoebe, is this, verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Receive her. Now, it's a strange thing, this question of reception. Now, actually, perhaps you have noticed that in different local churches, they may have adopted different methods, different ways in which they receive people into their fellowship. Here is the basis for reception into any local church fellowship, that you receive her in the Lord. Does a person belong to the Lord? Are they in the Lord? You don't receive a man or a woman just because of some position that they hold in the city. You don't receive them because of some position they hold in business. You receive them simply if they can be reckoned as in the Lord. To put it in plain, simple, everyday language, have they been born again? Are they truly Christians in the New Testament sense of the word? Some people receive into their fellowship those who come from another church of the same denomination. But if someone is coming from another group, then of course there's a kind of suspicion. No, my friend, there is only one basis for reception in any local church, and that is this person reckoned in the Lord? Now, notice what it says, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, let me remind you again that saints are referred to in the plural, and it simply signifies they have been set apart to God. Now, this lady, Phoebe, was one of them. Since she was one who had been set apart, she had been truly converted. She was a person that you would say was saved, had been born again. And they had this same acceptance with the Lord. They also were in the Lord. They had been set apart. So since they were reckoned saints, she was one of them already. And so therefore, they just receive her as being one of themselves. That is the only basis for reception. So she was one of the saints. Now notice she was a sister in the family. She was a servant in the church. She was reckoned one of the saints. And now they are asked to do something else on behalf of this woman who was visiting them in Rome and carrying this famous document that we call the Epistle to the Romans. They said, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she had been a succourer of many and of myself also. Here was a woman who knew what it meant to lift up and give assistance to others. Now, if she had been a helper, and it's obvious that she was a helper in a very dignified and honorable way. Paul says not only had she been a succorer of many, but he puts himself in, and of myself also. Now, I like to think that Paul doesn't state here, in actual words, how she had been a succorer of many. He doesn't go into detail as to what she did or how she did it. I'm glad for that. I'll tell you why. If he had given us the details of the particular kind of work that she did and how she succored them, some people would have tried to do exactly the same thing and they would have endeavored to do it in the same way so that they also might receive the same commendation. But now, I'm glad he just puts it in a general sense because it comes to us like that. You and I have got to be exercised. If we see someone who is in need, then surely we can rise to the occasion and we also can give support to that person. That is, we can succor them in their time of need. And then he says, and of myself also, she wasn't beneath the idea of helping Paul. And you remember, while Paul was a very intellectual man, and a great scholar, when he went to Corinth, there was something he did there. He joined himself to another man and his wife who were tent makers. And he worked with his hands there at tent making. And yet here was a woman who was quite willing to be a succorer of many of the Christians and also of Paul. She didn't consider that beneath her dignity to help him. And it may be that this is put before us here in a general sense so that we also may be able to be exercised about helping others. But there's another side to this coin. I want you to notice what the apostle is actually saying here to those Christians in Rome. He says, now, when this woman comes and brings you this document, I want you to receive her. And I just want you to receive her because she is in the Lord. And I want you to do this because it becometh you as saints, those that are set apart. This is the right thing to do. But more than that, he says, I want you to assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. Now, what was her business in Rome? We're not told. We're not told whether she was going there to do legal business, or whether she was going to do some kind of selling or buying or whatever her business was, we're not told. Simply that she was going to Rome and she would need to be assisted in some way or another when she got to Rome. And there were those there who were Christians who would be in the position of giving to her this assistance. So therefore, says Paul, I want you to assist her because she herself has assisted others. Now, if she has assisted others, including myself, says Paul, I want you to return the kindness. I want you to do the same for her. It's a remarkable thing, you know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here is a woman who, when the opportunity was afforded her, she showed kindness to people who came into her city, and she succored them, including Paul. Now, says Paul, you're going to Rome. There are those there who will do the same for you. And he writes the letter, and he asks them at Rome to do this for her, a succorer of many. Ladies, as you listen to this message today, could you take your stand with Phoebe? Are you a sister? Are you one of the family? If so, have you been a servant? Have you tried to serve others? Are you counted in with those who are set apart for God, the saints? Have you been a succorer of many? Now, moving from this individual, we come out now to quite a lengthy passage in the chapter, verses 3 through 16. I suggest that you take this passage and you take time to read through it and look at the strange names that are given. But I suggest here that Paul cherishes the friendship and fellowship of other Christians. Paul was not an isolationist. Paul did not hold himself aloof from other Christians. All kinds and classes of people who were Christians became his friends. And he enjoyed and valued the fellowship of other Christians. For example, if you go down through this list, you'll discover here that he mentions a woman and her husband. I say that first because her name comes first here. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. You see, after all, he's showing here why he values their friendship and why he values their fellowship. Because again, if he had said concerning Phoebe, she's in the Lord, now he's saying, they have been my helpers in Christ Jesus. Here is a man and his wife. They shared their home with Paul. He had met them first of all when he went to Corinth. Then he had been with them in the city of Ephesus, and it could be that by this time they have gone back to Rome. There was a time when they had to leave Rome because of persecution against the Jews, and they had been Jews, at least a Jew and a Jewess, and they had had to leave. Now it would appear that they have gone back, and so he says, greet them. So Paul valued the fellowship of a man and his wife, who shared their home with him. And so he never forgot this. They gave him a shelter when he was a stranger, when he had gone into Corinth to preach the gospel. He needed a place to live. And it was with them that he began to work with his hands to earn his own livelihood. He worked by day and preached by night. Or otherwise, he preached by day and worked by night so that he would not be chargeable to any. And now these people appear to have gone to Rome. And so I suggest to you here that for this simple kindness that they had shown to him, he never forgot it. And he goes a little further. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So therefore, he's telling us here how he valued the fellowship of a man and his wife. And perhaps you're thinking the same thing today. There may be people who have shared things with you. Or it may be, my friend, you've been able to share your home with others. And here's a husband and a wife. They had shown hospitality and friendship to Paul, which he never forgot. And then he mentions a man, that at the end of verse 5, it says concerning this man, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. In plain words, this may have been the man who was his first convert when he went into the area of Achaia. Now, I remind you that when we commenced our study of Romans, I made a big point of this, that Paul had never been at Rome. However, there was a number of people in Rome whom he knew. Now, we've mentioned some of them here, and here's another one. This man was the first fruits of Paul's labors in Achaia, and it appears that he has gone to Rome, and so he's sending greetings to that man. And then, more than that, he speaks again of a number of ladies who served in order to promote the work of the gospel. And again, I emphasize this to all the women folks who may be listening to me today, that while it's not given to women folks to get up publicly and preach from the pulpit, there's a great amount of work that women folks can do that even men folks cannot do. You know, it's always expected that preachers will go and visit the sick and go into hospitals and so on. But may I suggest to all my listeners today that sometimes a visit from a lady into a sick room is more of an advantage than a visit from a man. There's a lot of work that women folks can do in visitation. There's work that they can do in teaching little ones. And so therefore the older women have to teach the younger women according to the scriptures. Yes, my friend, there's a tremendous amount of work that women folks can do in promoting the work of the gospel. Even if it's not given to you to preach publicly from the pulpit, you can be a promoter of the work. And that's exactly what Paul is laying down in this section, those who have labored in the Lord. They've been promoting the work of the Lord as Paul journeyed from place to place and went from city to city. And then he speaks of others who were fellow prisoners, those who had suffered with him. See, Paul recognizes Christian service, whether rendered by men or women, whether it's private service or public service, whether it be in the home or in the church. He sends greetings to them all, whether masters or servants. And he sets forth the basis of true Christian fellowship as being in the Lord. I trust you'll read down through this galaxy of names from verse 3 right to the end of verse 16. And then he says there's to be that kindness and greeting shown to each one. Now at verse 17, he publishes a note of caution. In fact, from verses 17 through 20, Paul warns against the foes of the gospel. If he's been telling us something of his friendship and his fellowship with other Christians, it seems to be his mind goes off down a tangent, as much as to say, don't be carried away with a lot of emotion. Remember, there are foes of the gospel. He described them. Paul warns them regarding teachers who would introduce such things as would cause dissensions and difficulties. Then he shows us the standard of test. The teaching they had received was the standard by which to test the troublemakers. Today, every form of teaching should be tested by what saith the scriptures. It's not a matter of what does such and such a school of teachers say. It's what saith the scriptures. Then there's a discipline enjoined. The Christians are enjoined to turn away from all teaching that does not agree with the scriptures. To turn away simply means do not give your ear to what they have to say. Then look at that beautiful doxology and the prayer right at the end. Paul commenced his gospel thesis by calling it the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. Now he concludes with references to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God. And he says here regarding this particular doxology, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.